Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, New Testament book of Galatians, and we'll start there tonight. Faith is going to come sing for us, and Faith was recently honored at her home church, Marion Avenue Baptist Church, with the Diane Brown Award, and she gets to keep a watch that belonged to Diane Brown for a year, I believe it is, and it's something that the church out there does on an annual basis, and I was thrilled. I thought they made a good choice to honor this lady, so God bless you, Faith. You sing. Appreciate that good singing tonight. Wonderful song. We've seemed like we've heard a lot recently in song and sermon about the feet of Jesus. Amen. Being at His feet. All right, let's ask the Lord's help tonight. We're in Galatians chapter 1. Thank you, Father, for the good song that reminded us so much that Jesus did and is for us. And we rejoice tonight in His blessings. And I pray that You would help us to stay at His feet in humility. God, keep our sins confessed and right with You close enough to touch and low enough to touch the hem of the garment, please. Help me tonight. Speak to our hearts. Work in our midst. Enlighten us. Help us, I pray. Illuminate Your truth to us in Jesus' name. And amen. So we're going to look at the book of Galatians here on Wednesday nights for a few weeks. I have a reason for doing this. I believe the theme of the book of Galatians is very pertinent, very timely for God's people in this day and age. And so we'll be here for I don't know how long, a few weeks, okay? Thankfully, you know, Galatians only has 6 chapters, amen? So it doesn't have 28 like Romans did or like Acts did. But anyway, we shouldn't be as long in Galatians as we were in some of the other books. Now, to get started, we got to take a moment to get the setting as far as Christianity goes during the first century, along about 53, 55, 56 A.D., when Paul wrote this letter, okay? Now, you can look at verses 1 and 2 here. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead. And then he goes down, and all the brethren which are with me, under the churches of Galatia. So, it is obvious that this letter was written by Paul to the churches, plural, in Galatia. I've said many times, Galatia is not a city. Galatia was a country located where modern-day Turkey is located now, okay? So it's not a city like Ephesus or Philippi or Thessalonica or Corinth or Rome. Many of the epistles were written to one local church. This epistle was written to a group of churches in the area known as Galatia. Okay, now Paul was instrumental in starting churches in this area on his first missionary journey. Now, how many churches Paul is writing to, we don't know. We're not told. We don't know if it's two churches or eight churches or a dozen churches. We don't know. But we do know it was more than one. And the letter is written to local churches situated throughout the area. This letter is not written to an invisible universal church because there is no such creature as that, okay? These are local churches like this one where saved people assembled together and were organized for the work of the ministry and taught in the scriptures and so forth, okay? Paul had been saved for 20, 25 years when God used his pen to write this letter, and he had become by this time, without doubt, the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, during this time, in the first century, there was a lot of debate and a lot of argument over the matters of law and grace as they pertained to salvation. And that is the crux of this letter, okay? In the days of Paul, there were three main errors concerning the mixture of law and grace. There wasn't just one. There were three. Let me give them to you quickly. It's not the end of it. Let me give them to you quick, okay? The first error is the teaching that a person is saved by the works of the law. That was still being taught in the first century. A person is saved by the works of the law. Now, most people know this as legalism, okay? And again, it adds works to grace. Now, watch it. For salvation. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not enough on its own merit to save a lost person. You're going to have to add some work of the law to the work of Christ in order to be saved. That was one of the false teachings going on in this first century. You understand that, okay? The teaching that a person is saved by the works of the law, okay? So you got to take the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you got to add a work, and particularly in this situation, the work that was most prevalent was that of circumcision, okay? So you got to add to Jesus circumcision, and then you can be saved. Now, Romans chapter 3, verse number 28, in fact, the book of Romans covers that false teaching in detail. And you can summarize it with Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That's the conclusion. Okay? So Paul said that's the conclusion of the whole matter. That's a false teaching. The teaching that a person is saved by the works of the law. Second error. Second teaching that was being propagated in the first century. The teaching that since a person is saved by grace, it makes no difference how we live. That was being taught. In other words, you're saved by grace, go out and do what you want to. You're saved, secured by grace, go out and live any way you please. Now, the book of James deals with that matter, summarizing it this way in James 2:17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You say, what do you think that means, Pastor? Exactly what it says. Faith without works is dead. So faith that does not work in the life of a believer isn't legitimate faith. That was faith to begin with. Okay, that's what James teaches, friend. I'm going to tell you. Now, it's in other words, there's going to be saving faith produces some visible evidence of the work of grace in a person's life. Some visible evidence. Now, that's going to vary from person to person, to some, you know, depending on how dedicated, how consecrated some people choose to live. But for somebody who claims to be saved and there is no work of faith evident at all in their life, James says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Not works added to faith, but works because it was real faith. It was real. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? That's the second error. Now, the third error is the teaching that a person, now listen carefully because it's different from the first one, that a person is saved by grace but kept or secured by obedience to the law. Now, folks, think. If you are secure, if we are secure by the keeping of the law, then we are secured by works and not grace. Therefore, it's no more what? No more grace. Okay? It is God's grace, that, in other words, it's God's grace that saves us, but it's our works that keep us. Galatians was written to teach, to refute that error. Galatians was not written to refute the first error that a person is saved by the works of the law. It wasn't written for that purpose. Galatians was not written to refute the error that since a person is saved, just go out and live like you want to because you're saved. That's what people will accuse Baptists of preaching. Once saved, always saved. Go out and live like you want to. I've never heard a Baptist preacher preach like that, ever. But Galatians was not written for that purpose. Galatians was written to refute that third error that you are saved by trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but you are kept, you are secured by the works of the law. Galatians was written to teach that we are saved, kept, and fully and finally redeemed by grace without the works of the law. Okay, that's why Galatians is written. And I'll prove that later as we get on into this book a little bit. Galatians was written to refute this false teaching and to ground these brand new Jewish and Gentile believers in the faith and grace of God. Dr. M.R. DeHaan said it right when he said this. Listen carefully. Salvation is not a matter of law and grace, but it is a matter of law or grace, for it cannot be both. I like that statement. Salvation is not a matter of law and grace, but it is a matter of law or grace, for it cannot be both. And folks, when you start tacking on works to any part of salvation, you are spoiling grace. It can't be grace if works have any part of it whatsoever. Now, but on the other hand, you get a good case of real salvation, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to work. It's going to work. That's what James is on. So you see how God dealt with all of that? In the New Testament, God dealt with all those errors through the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, and the book of James. Now, let's look at verse number 1 here again. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of man. So Paul, an apostle directly commissioned by Jesus Christ. Look how Paul distinctly settles that he was not commissioned by a group of men. Do you see that? Not of men. In other words, the 11 apostles did not commission Paul. They didn't do that. Nor one single man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. In other words, you say, what's he doing here? He is establishing his credentials using the highest authority possible because of the nature of the content of his letter to these churches. Because, brother, this is a big issue in this thing. Look, this may not be a big issue. However, there's a reason why I'm teaching through this book, and I believe it does address something that needs to be addressed to modern-day Christianity in 2014. But you and I have to understand this was a huge issue in this day. Okay, huge. And for Paul to write about this, he gave his credentials, establishing himself as an apostle commissioned not by a group of apostles, not by any one single man, but he was commissioned by the highest authority there was, God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because of the content. Now look, if an ambassador to any foreign country, he goes in and he speaks on behalf of the government of the United States of America. He may be a resident of the state of Mississippi, but he doesn't go in and say, I come to you as a resident of the state of Mississippi. No, he's got a higher authority that he represents. He represents the government of the United States of America. And so he goes in to establish his credentials as an ambassador. It doesn't matter what he did in business and what he did in the state of Mississippi and what he did with this and that. What matters is he is an ambassador for the government of the United States of America. He speaks with the credentials of the highest authority in this land. That makes sense, okay, as far as government goes. Now, so that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is saying, here's my credentials. I'm an apostle, not commissioned by a group of men, neither by one single man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, look at what the first thing he says is to the to the people of the churches is in verse number 3. The first thing he says to the people is in verse number 3, the first word, the first words directed to the Galatian people, grace be to you and peace from God. So grace is the key theme throughout the whole book. And the Holy Spirit wastes no time in using that word to set the record straight. And here's the record, friend. The record is that only grace can produce peace in a person's heart. Here it is right here. Grace be to you and peace. I'm not going to even talk about that because we've gone over that in detail in services previously here. There are other things that can be tried to produce peace in a person's heart, but you will fall short of God's peace apart from God's grace. That's the bottom line. Okay, so he establishes that immediately. Now I want to show you four things about this, and then we'll wrap it up and go home. Number one, I want you to notice the channel of God's grace. Look at what he says. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, why does it say God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ? Because God's grace can only be channeled to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find it no other way. It either comes through Jesus or it doesn't come at all. You can't go any other, you can't get in any other channel, you can't get in any other stream, you can't get in any other conduit. If you're gonna embrace the grace of God and have it effective in your life, if I'm gonna do it in my life, it's gonna have to come through the person of Jesus Christ. If it's not through Jesus, you can't access the grace of God. Folks, if it's not through Jesus, you can't access the throne of God. What we pray tonight, I thank God, Brother Joe here, I thank God for His Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have access to the very throne of God. Anything done toward God, any move we make toward God has to be through the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. All right? So Paul establishes that right away. The channel of God's grace is Jesus Christ. Now here's the one I want to spend the most time on tonight. 3 and 4 will be as short as 1. So number 1, you got the channel of God's grace. Number 2, you got the purpose of God's grace. This is so interesting to me. Look at what he says in verse number 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now that's interesting to me. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now it's interesting to me that the purpose mentioned here is not deliverance from the penalty of sin. The purpose mentioned here is deliverance from the power of sin. Look at what he says again. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's present tense. That is different from being delivered from the penalty of sin. Now look, we all know that grace delivers us from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Well, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. In Revelation 21 and 8 and 20 and 14 tell us that there is not just one death, there are two deaths. There's physical death and there's spiritual death. And spiritual death is eternal separation from God forever in the place called hell or the lake of fire. But thank God, because of His grace, we have been freed. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We'll never die. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You say, yeah, we'll die, but we won't go to hell. No, we'll never die. We'll never die. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin, which is death. Thank God. We don't have to die. Thank God we don't have to go to hell. I've heard people say that if you were motivated by a fear of hell when you got saved, you may not really be saved. Well, I don't agree with that. I think out of the book of Jude, verse 23, the Bible says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." And one of the greatest sermons from the past ever preached by a preacher is "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." That's Jonathan Edwards. And he read it by candlelight to a congregation of people packed into a building, had a candlelight, and read it. He didn't preach it. There was no dynamic in his delivery. He read it verbatim, and he hung those people over the precipice of hell. And brother, it became so real, and the Holy Ghost conviction so powerful, that they cried out for him to stop, beg for mercy in the middle of the message. So you say they're not saved? I'll fool you on that. Absolutely, they got saved. God uses that method. God uses the message of God uses the reality of hell to shake us and wake us up sometimes in our lost condition. Say, that's where you want to go spend all eternity separated from God in that awful place. And so God saves people in that way sometimes. I'm just saying tonight, thank God for salvation from sin's penalty, for deliverance from sin's penalty. We don't have to die. We don't have to die physically. And thank God we don't have to be separated from Him forever in spiritual death in the place called hell, the lake of fire. But Paul mentions salvation from sin's power in this letter. That's what he's written. Look at it again. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That is because of the problem he was facing from the false teachers. They were teaching that salvation was by faith and then made secure by works. Paul is saying the grace that saves us from sin's penalty is the same grace that saves us from sin's power. And for you and me to think that we are saved from grace, from sin's penalty by grace, and then by some work of the flesh, we deliver ourselves from sin's power, that's never going to happen. The grace of God that delivered us from sin's penalty is the same grace that will deliver us from sin's power. You're not going to begin in the Spirit and then be made perfect or complete by the work of the flesh. And that's actually a quote from the chapter 4, I believe, is, or chapter 3 here in the book of Galatians. So this is what Paul is doing. And by the way, folks, to continue that same vein, that's the same grace that saved us from sin's penalty is the same grace that saves us from sin's power. To continue that, the same grace someday is going to save us from sin's presence. Hallelujah. We'll be taken out of this place and put up in heaven. But it's all by grace. Listen, justification is by grace. So is sanctification. Sanctification is by grace. Sanctification is no more a work of the flesh than justification is a work of the flesh. If you'd ask the average Baptist believer who's saved, if they got saved by keeping the rules and regulations of the law, they would say, absolutely not. Well, then are you made perfect, complete, by keeping the rules and regulations of the law? Absolutely. No, we're not made perfect by that either. The grace that saves us is the grace that keeps us. The grace that justifies us is the grace that sanctifies us. It is all by grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's my question. I wonder if we understand what that means. Because victory in, I like what it says, this present evil world. Folks, do you think you and I live in an evil world? You think we live in an evil world? I am so sick of radio. I honestly almost don't even want to listen, period. All day long, everything from sports to news to everything is about that idiot out in Los Angeles and all this. But let me tell you something. The government is not going to legislate peace between the races. That never has happened, never will happen. Jesus Christ is the only one that can bring black, white, brown, red, yellow together in some form of unity and harmony. Jesus Christ. The only one. We live in a present, but the thing that I think that's more prevalent about this than his attitude toward the black players on his basketball team is the filthy lifestyle. The filthy lifestyle of the rich and famous. It is godless. It's godless. And of course, that doesn't bother anybody. It doesn't bother anybody, the fact that he's married, but he's got a girlfriend. You know, that don't bother us. To me, the whole thing, we live in a present evil world. Now listen, victory in this present evil world is the result of grace working in our lives, not our flesh. I cannot gain victory over the power of sin in this present evil world. And if you don't think sin has power in this present evil world, you've got your head in the sand. It will eat our lunch. It will eat our lunch. Save, sin's power will eat saved people's lunch. Spit us out on the side of the highway. Now, if that doesn't mean something to you, I don't know what else to say to you. If I can't shake you, friend, with the reality that sin's power can have a devastating work in a Christian's life, then I don't know what to say. And here's the matter. I can't gain victory over the power of sin in this present evil world through the works of the flesh. But I can through the work of grace. I can through the work of grace. I can obtain victory through the work of grace. Now, stick with me. Listen carefully. Don't make me say something I'm not saying here. I want to go slow. Too many of God's people think that conforming outwardly to a set of standards gives us power over sin. If I'll just look right, dress right, act right, walk right, and conform myself to this little box of rules and regulations, then I'll have power over sin. People, do you know the outward standards are for identification and distinction and modesty and other things? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. They are good and helpful. And they are matters of obedience. But I want to remind you what Paul said that I referred to in those messages on common ground with God. What he said in Ephesians chapter 4, it is the new man that is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's inside of us. The new man inside of us. We got saved, that God birthed in us, brought to life. That new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. And grace moves on our hearts to allow the new man, who is truly holy, to live through us. Grace moves us to deny ourselves and live after that new man, that new, truly holy man. And here's the illustration. You've heard it before. You had a little boy in school, and he's misbehaving. And he's up and moving. The teacher says, sit down. And he doesn't want to sit down. She raises her voice, and she says, sit down. And he doesn't want to sit down. And finally, she says, you sit down, or I'll get a hold of your mom and dad and tell them that you're misbehaving. And so he sits down. Then all of a sudden, after a couple of minutes, he raises his hand. And she says, yes, what do you want? And he said, I just want you to know that on the outside I am sitting down, but on the inside I'm standing up. Right? That's a cute little story. We don't want to just be conformed to a set of rules. We want to be transformed so that when we are sitting down on the outside, we want to sit down on the inside. Does that make sense? And that's what grace does. Grace works on the inside. Grace works to make the inside at ease with what the rules and the regulations are. Look, if all we ever do is conform, the rules and regulations of right living will grind on us. I'll say it again. Now, think. If all we ever do is conform, if all we ever do is sit down on the outside, the rules and regulations of right living will grind on us. But now, wait a minute. Jesus said His commandments were not grievous. They're not a grind. They're not burdensome. They're not no hell. Grace does that on the inside. Grace transforms us. Grace from the inside transforms us. And then we find out, you know what? His commandments, His rules, His regulations, they're not that bad. In fact, they give me all kind of freedom and potential for liberty and happiness. You know, I don't live this way because I have to. I live this way because I want to. That's transformation. That's grace. Some people never get there. They spend their whole life conformed to a set of rules and regulations outwardly, but just grind. Why does one have to, and have to, and have to, and have to, and have to? And in some cases, when they get to be 18, 19, 20, I say, I'm not going to anymore. I'm tired of that. And then some 21, 22-year-olds go right on, and they're completely at peace and at ease with what we call the rules and the regulations of the Christian life. And friend, it's because they're not only sitting down on the outside, they're sitting down on the inside. Y'all got it? You understand? This is what grace does. It's what grace does for us. It changes, it transforms. If the grace of God doesn't continue to work in our lives to deliver us from the power of sin, then we're not going to enjoy our Christian life like we should. It's God's grace that works on us. Changes. That's what Paul is teaching in this whole book here, this whole epistle. You're not completed just because you're sitting down on the outside. You're complete when you're sitting down on the outside and the inside. When you're obedient because you want to be. Because you love pleasing God. And it's the desire of your heart. Now listen to that. Another thing I want us to see tonight about the purpose of grace. And the last two are quick, but I want you to see this. Grace does deliver us from this present evil world. Do you see that little word there, from? Write it down, neighbor. If I haven't said this here, I've said it other places. Grace never facilitates worldliness. Grace facilitates godliness. Grace never facilitates worldliness. Grace facilitates godliness. Well, we got a problem. Because there's a whole bunch of Christianity today that's all wrapped up in this grace walk that basically allows for God's people to live just like the world. And I can do that because I'm under grace. That's not the grace the Bible's talking about. The grace the Bible talks about facilitates a life of godliness, not worldliness. The grace the Bible talks about, I'm sorry, people, but it makes us peculiar. Not fitting right in. If you've got an issue with that, take Titus chapter 2 out of the book. It makes us peculiar. That's what grace does. It makes us different from the world. Grace facilitates godliness. Grace never facilitates worldliness. Ever. You know, I mentioned some weeks ago in one of these services about I think it was on the messages on Holy Ground, about these wedding receptions that are becoming just, I don't know, it's crazy. I think I took a pretty clear stand on that. And it's a good time to do it because nobody's wedding is on the horizon. If things continue on in some places, we might have three here next summer. Bang, bang, bang. Save your money. And we're going to have some weddings. Okay? And that's exciting. But this wedding reception stuff is out of control. One of the men that preached here last week, one of the older men whose message just swept over the whole congregation like flood, left here, went to his grandson's wedding in a distant state. Grandson married a Hispanic girl. And after the wedding, they went to the reception and out came the mariachi band and all this stuff. And everybody started dancing and everything and this loud music and everything. This old man sat there for a minute. Finally, he just stood up and he said, "This whole bunch is going to hell!" Walked out. Now, I may not agree with his theology, but I like his stand. I like his stand. I applaud it. Since when do wedding receptions become justified for becoming like the world? And I'll say it again. Let's wear our off-the-shoulder, strapless gowns and expose everything here and in the back and then have music and dancing. It's okay, Pastor. We're under grace. Grace has never facilitated worldliness. Grace facilitates godliness. And that's what part of what Paul is teaching here. The grace of God that brought us salvation doesn't just deliver us from the penalty of sin. It delivers us from the power of sin so that God's people are different from the world. And we're losing it. We're losing the battle. In independent Baptist churches across this country, we're losing. It's not popular to speak on what I'm preaching right now. We are losing it. That's why men before us came out of the Southern Baptist Convention. And now it's in our ranks. And I'm going to tell you what. I'll go down believing what I think the Bible teaches clear. And in another wedding, in another state, they had a song from a vampire movie. Some vampire movie. And it had the singing. And sometimes people say, well, you got this list of songs. Well, you know what? I really don't care. Because I'm trying to hang on to this thing and keep it in the straight and narrow, friend, because if Jesus doesn't come, there's a whole pastor coming behind us that need a truth-preaching church to attend and go to. I don't want to change this thing so that it becomes weaker. Does that make sense? The purpose of grace is that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Deliver us from hell? Sure. Deliver us from the penalty of sin? Absolutely. But oh, there's so much more than that. Not just deliver us from the penalty of sin. Glory to God, deliver us from the power of sin. Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's true in the life of a believer. Suffocate you and choke you and throw you out lifeless on the side of the road. That's what sin does. So the purpose of God's grace. Well, I was long enough on that. Let's move ahead. The source of God's grace. Look at the next verse. Look what it says. And continuing on in verse 4. According to the will of God and our Father. This grace comes from the will of God. In other words, this is the will of God for all saved people. We all might have different vocations. We might live in different geographical locations. We might have different spiritual gifts and so forth. But one thing we all have in common, friend, if we're saved, it is the will of God for us to live victoriously over the power of sin. That's the will of God. It's the will of God for me to pastor this church. Will of God for Brother Johnson to be working over at Exelon. Will of God for Brother Toby and Brother Rich to do what they're doing, and Tim and Larry and all the rest of us. The specific will of God for us to be where we are, but the general will of God for any Christian, anywhere, any place, any time. It is the will of God for us to live. God never has willed any of His people to live in defeat to the power of sin. Never has. His will is for us to live in victory. And He enables us through His grace. Okay? Let's move on. Number 4, the reason for God's grace. Look at verse 5. We're done. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the reason for God's grace is to transform us so that ultimately we can bring glory to God. Folks, what a remarkable thing that is. We throw that phrase around like, us bring glory to God. Think about that. Isn't it astounding that you and I, old pieces of dirt, with an old sin nature that's Adamic and just, I mean, filthy. Isn't it absolutely amazing that we can bring God glory? But it's not us, it's God's grace working through us. So then listen, it stands to reason. If we short-circuit the power of God's grace to deliver us from the power of sin, it not only hurts us, it also hurts Him. We will limit the victory over this present evil world that He wants us to have, and that hurts us. If I'm not living in victory over the power of sin, then to some degree, I'm hurting in my life. I'm hurting my life. I'm hurting my family. I'm hurting other people that I can influence. And like Brother Grimaldi preached, intentionally or unintentionally. But we will also fail to bring Him as much glory as we should. And that hurts Him. So this matter of victory over the power of sin, after we get saved, pretty important. It's good for us. It's good for Him. So let's examine our own lives for a minute. Is God getting some measure of glory from your life? Is He getting some measure of glory from my life? Is He getting some measure of pleasure from you and from me? Is it? If not, it will not be corrected by works of the flesh. It'll be corrected by the power of grace working in our hearts through God's Holy Spirit. Changing us. Giving us power over the evil of this present world. To think that you and I can walk in victory amidst all the evil around us is absolutely amazing. And it's good for us, and it glorifies Him. So let's get busy letting the Spirit of God change us, folks. And look at, for 1 minute, don't you think for 1 minute that just conforming to some set of rules and regulations in Christianity is going to give you power over the... It's from the inside out. I wonder, are you sitting down on the outside but standing up on the inside? Is the Christian life a grind to you? I just can't stand it. Well, why not? Jesus said His commandments aren't burdensome. They're not hard. They're enjoyable. If it's a work of grace. If you're sitting down on the inside as well as the outside. Does that make sense? Let's stand together. Thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, help us tonight. Please give us victory over the power of sin in our lives. Help us to realize, Lord, it doesn't come through some kind of external conforming. But it comes, Lord, through transformation from the inside out. God, it's helpful to know all the rules and regulations and to live by them even when we are hurting on the inside. But how far better it is to be transformed from the inside out. God, may Your grace work in my life. May Your grace work in the folks' lives. May we have that power over sin that helps us and glorifies You. Please, give us a hunger for it, a longing for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll give an invitation just for a minute as the ladies play if you want to.